Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight, we are beginning 2 Samuel 23. And this is the closing years of David's reign. And yet, as we shall see, this is another foreshadowing of the messianic hope. It's a promise of Christ. Even the reign of David himself was a forerunner of the onset of the messianic kingdom. But unlike David's kingdom, the Lord's kingdom has no end. And as we need to have the illumination of the Spirit to understand these things, it is indeed the light of the world is Jesus. 679. The whole world was
lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. Walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. In darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding, and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
And as David reflected back on his life, he acknowledges his shortcomings. He acknowledges that his house was not perfect. And yet he glories in the everlasting covenant, the eternal covenant, the glorious promises and the reliable foundation of God Himself. How God had raised him from a lowly shepherd to be king over Israel. And that He had made him the sweet psalmist, responsible for so many of the psalms in Scripture. All the way my Savior leads me. 505. 505.
All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit glows immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Amen.
And David did not claim any of the glory for himself. He trusted God through his entire life. He rested upon that sure foundation of faith. And thus he desired that all of his actions and all of his thoughts and all of his words would glorify the Lord. And that ought to be our desire as well for each aspect of our lives. May Jesus Christ be praised. The hymn is 131.
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised. When sleeper balm denies, my silent spirit sighs, may Jesus Christ be praised. When evil thoughts molest, with this I shield my breast, may Jesus Christ be praised. Does sadness fill my mind? A solace here I find, may Jesus Christ be praised. O'er fades my earthly bliss, my comfort still is this, may Jesus Christ be praised. In heaven's eternal bliss, the loveliest strain is this, may Jesus Christ be praised. The powers of darkness fear, when this sweet chant they hear, may Jesus Christ be praised. Let earth's wide circle round in joyful notes resound, may Jesus Christ be praised. Let air and sea and sky from depths to height reply, may Jesus Christ be praised. Be this while life is mine, my canticle divine, may Jesus Christ be praised. Be this eternal song through all the ages on, may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7.
Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place."
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of David, how he continually sought to do your will, to glorify your name. And even though he recognized that his household was not perfect, his kingdom, his reign was not without error, without fault, nevertheless, he trusted in the everlasting covenant, the amazing grace of our Lord. And we pray that you would help us to do likewise, to quickly acknowledge our sins and our shortcomings, to trust in your faithfulness and your mercy, to seek your grace, to do your will. We pray for those who are sick. We think of Bob at the nursing home. Pray that you continue to provide for him, that you would encourage him, give the doctors wisdom, and also that they would determine rightly when he can return home again. And we pray for those who are mourning. Pray that your comfort would be upon them and the loss of loved ones. We thank you for answered prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Tonight, we have morning light. And though this is the evening service, nevertheless, our title is indicative of the glimpse of hope even that David has in the waning years of his kingdom, in recognizing his mortality. Nevertheless, he entrusts his hope, and he desires to praise the God of the everlasting covenant. And thus, we have these last words of David. But before we get into that, as we commemorate a date in history, it was August 24th, the year 1662, that the King of England had imposed a deadline for the adoption of the Common Book of Prayer. The Church of England had sought to impose uniformity upon the religious ritual, the practice among all the churches in England. And while creeds have their place, and even a desire for uniformity may have its place if the uniformity is the absolute essential doctrine of the Scripture, the complete inerrant Word of God. Nevertheless, when man's system is imposed upon the religious liberty of all, then it requires that we dissent. And there were 2,000 dissenters who were threatened with the prospect of being stripped of their preaching authority, being ousted from their pulpits. And yet these 2,000 faithful ministers of the Word of God accepted that banishment from the Church of England. They became nonconformist pastors, heavily oppressed, some of them imprisoned, some of them martyred, and yet they remained faithful to their convictions, to their conscience, to the Word of God. And that's a lesson for us, that we ought to stand not upon the will or the whims of men and earthly authorities, but like the disciples, what God hath said ought to be our standard. We ought to obey God rather than man. And thus we remember the 2,000 faithful nonconformist pastors of England in 1662, who, though they were cast out of the Anglican Church, nevertheless, they remained faithful to the Word of God. Morning light. Again, these are the last words of David. And we're told here that this is a message that came from the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, in fact, he is reflecting upon God's marvelous grace to him. The ordination of God that raised him up from a son of Jesse, a poor shepherd boy, lowly, humble origins, and yet he was raised up to be king of Israel. And this shows the amazing grace of God. It shows God's providence and God's will working out even through our weakness. And David faced overwhelming odds throughout his entire life. And yet here he's reflecting back upon the grace of God in his life. And he's not taking the credit for himself, but he's acknowledging that it was God who raised him up, that it was God who placed him in the position on high, the words are here. And what he's referring to is the elevation from a lowly shepherd to the royalty and the power, the grandeur of the court in Jerusalem as king of Israel. But he also acknowledges what we might see here as a spiritual aspect as well, because he proclaims that he has been anointed. He's anointed of the God of Jacob. Again, whenever there's a reference to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, this is the one true God. This is the God of Scripture. And though the surrounding nations owed their allegiance to false gods, David sought continually that his life might glorify the one true God, the God of the Bible. It also acknowledges that he has been called as the sweet psalmist. David is responsible for at least 73 of the Psalms, perhaps more than that. But at least 73 are directly attributed, identified in Scripture as being penned by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost by the hand of David. And this one might be added as well, these opening verses of chapter 23, the last words of David. This is a little bit different than some of the other Psalms. This is more particularly a personal reflection, though certainly David's experience is attributed and contributed to the formation of many of the Psalms. Some of his thoughts, some of his experiences, some of his emotions were direct result of the things that happened to him during his reign, during his flight, during his persecution, during his battles, during all of the experiences of forgiveness and reconciliation and praising the Lord. All of those aspects were certainly part of his life experience. But this one is a little bit different in that it seems to be aimed specifically at Solomon. And yet, like all the other Psalms, this word that he apparently, in reflecting on God's work in his own life and God's preparation of Solomon for his reign, has applications for the Christian today as well. So, like all of Scripture, it's all inspired. It's all given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's perfect. It's complete. It has an aspect of usefulness for our daily lives, even as Paul noted to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. The various roles, the various uses and functions of the Word of God. It corrects us. It reproves us. It instructs us in righteousness. Thus, we can rely upon these various phrases, these various events, the various records left to us by the inspiration of the Spirit, that we might apply them even in our own daily lives. Some would say that David is being presumptuous. He's patting himself on the back and saying he's the sweet psalmist, boasting, but that's not David's intent. He's noting that God has anointed him. God has empowered him. God has given him the words, even as in verse 2, it's the word of the Lord that came unto him. It was the word of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, that directed his tongue and his pen. And thus, there is no sin in acknowledging what God has called us to. We are to acknowledge our part. We're to be thankful for our gifts. And we are to faithfully then carry out what God has called us to do. And while we accept those responsibilities, while we recognize God's empowering, we nevertheless must identify, even as each Christian is called to, identify our gifts and to put them into practice in our daily lives, that we might be good stewards, that we might be faithful servants, that we might be obedient to the calling of the Spirit and the preparation, even the foreordaining of God to do those good works that He has prepared for us even before the foundation of the world. So David understood his role. He recognized what his responsibilities were, and he sought to carry them out by the grace of God, with God's help, to the best of his ability. And that ought to be our heart and our desire as well. In verse 3, we see that this is an allusion to God's ordination of civil government. As he's recognizing that this is God's word that has come to him, it's the authority of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that gives him this insight and gives him this calling. No doubt he's telling Solomon the awesome responsibility that he will have as king of Israel. And thus, even as we as Christians are called kings and priests, we must recognize too our responsibility, our duty to be faithful, to be obedient, to follow after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says here, in this reference to the ordination of civil government, it's the same kind of divine decree that we read in Romans 13. It's the accountability of civil government to God's holy standard. And we see here that those who would rule over men must rule in a particular fashion. They are accountable to God for the manner in which they govern. And thus, civil government rulers must govern justly. They can't practice their rule by their own whim or by their own philosophy. Human rulers, those who are given authority over others, have a divine ordination, an accountability and a responsibility to govern according to God's holy standard. And He will hold them accountable. But it's not just for civil government. This applies to other aspects in life and in society as well. Employers have certain responsibilities. We read of that in Galatians and Ephesians and other places. Paul's writings, the epistles, give us the responsibilities of those in other positions of authority. Parental guidance, parental responsibility. Even church leadership and the responsibility that comes with those who are called to preach and teach the Word of God, or those who are called and set apart for service as deacons, and the various gifts of those who are called to be evangelists and witnesses and even individual Christians. As we are challenged to be the salt and light of the earth, to speak forth the truth of the gospel, to live the example of Christ before others, there is a divine calling for each and every Christian, whether in leadership or not. But there is that responsibility to live our lives in a way that pleases God and that shows forth the fruits of His Holy Spirit working in our daily lives. This calling, this divine ordination, thus equips David to serve as king. And it calls us and sets us apart to a life of sanctification as we strive to be ever more like Christ in every thought, word, and deed. And thus, we too have that same kind of responsibility. David desires to praise God for that work in his life. And yet he acknowledges his own shortcomings. He says his house is not so with God. And some see this as an acknowledgement of the wanderings, the sins of his children, those who were rebels against his own rule, those who perished in their own sins. But others see it as a mere acknowledgement of the shortcomings of his own reign. He was a great king. He was a glorious king. The kingdom of Israel was at its apex during his reign and to some degree also during the peace that followed during the reign of Solomon. But then there was a quick downturn. And here David acknowledges that he has not been perfect, whether we look at his fathering of his errant children or whether we look at some of the shortcomings of his kingdom. He's acknowledging that he has not met this high holy standard that God has set. And likewise, if we're honest, we must admit that we do not attain that perfection either. We do not have all the answers. We have various aspects and battles with the old nature, the flesh, the world, that we must constantly face. And yet, by God's grace, we can have victory over those things. Because like David, we can rest our trust and our hope not upon our own efforts, not upon our own will or our level of commitment. But David here acknowledges that there is that everlasting covenant. There's the promise that God is faithful to those of his people. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And thus, we have the assurance that he who is the author of our faith is also the finisher of our faith. He will finish that work which he has begun in us. And thus, we can rest assured. We can be absolutely convinced of the security that we have in Christ, the perseverance of the saints, the fact that because God has initiated that work in us, he will finish it, he will deliver us to that eternal reward. He will take us to that place where he has gone to prepare for us. And when he returns, those of his people, those who are dead in Christ will be raised first, and those who are yet alive will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and raised to meet him in the air. And thus, he will have accomplished his purpose. The last of the elect remnant will have been safely gathered in, and we will reign eternally with him. And that's the promise that David had. It's the promise that we as Christians have. But he also knows, and he acknowledges here, that the failures, the problems that come in the future, God will not make it so. He understood that though he was at the height of his glory, the height of his power, nevertheless he was failing. His health was on the downturn. He was aging. He's a mortal man. And no doubt he perhaps even had a premonition, though he had a great promise that his seed, his son, would yet be his Lord. The promised Messiah would come through his lineage. And yet his earthly reign, his political kingdom, would be in such disrepair by the time that that occurred that it would be barely recognizable. The glories that David and Solomon had were so far removed that when the Messiah came, though he came in the perfect lineage, the preserved lineage, according to Scripture, rightfully descended from Father Abraham, perfectly qualified to be the Messiah, and yet also the Son of God, God Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. And this then is described later on in Scripture as a shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse. The mighty oak tree had fallen. There was no king of Israel anymore. There were the physical descendants, the human offspring of that lineage, but there was no longer the earthly reign, the earthly monarchy, the earthly royalty. They had taken such a downgrade that many failed to recognize the Messiah when he came on the scene, a little over 1,000 years after David. And yet he was a shoot out of the stump of Jesse. The root remained intact. God remained faithful to his promise. And though the externals were not what the Jewish nation expected, nevertheless, Christ fulfilled all of those promises, all of those aspects of the Messianic kingdom that were promised. And as we said, this is first and foremost an application of God's promise in the life of David. But there are glimpses here that must be applied, even spiritually, and must be understood as the messianic fulfillment, even as Paul noted to the Corinthians, that it's first the natural and then the spiritual. And David represented the typical aspect, the fulfillment of these promises in the human, in the flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the anti-type. He was the fulfillment of these same observations. The one who ultimately was a son of Jesse, mortal man, God in the flesh, but he was raised on high. And after he rose from the dead and proved that who he said he was in fulfillment of all of those promises, it was God who raised him on high. It was God who elevated him to his rightful position at the right hand of God the Father. In the glorified body, Christ fulfilled his work on earth. He accomplished that task, and now he ever sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for his people. And like David was a shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And thus, he perfectly fulfilled those aspects. He was anointed. David was anointed by Samuel, the prophet of God. Jesus Christ was anointed as well. He was anointed not by human hands, but even by God himself. The descent of the dove, the proclamation of the Father's voice from heaven, "Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And this then is a recognition that he was anointed. He was the Messiah. He was the promised deliverer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in the words of John the Baptist. And thus he is too pictured in this last words of David, this psalm that takes note here of the transcendent reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though David represents the earthly fulfillment, the material application of the faithfulness of God in raising him up to be king, it was God who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, triumphant over sin and death and hell, to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in his eternal kingdom. It speaks here pictorially, a representation of the light of the morning, the clear sunrise without clouds. And this is where we draw our title for this particular section of verses 1 through 7. It's a reflection of David upon God's shining grace. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the clouds, of the storms, and all the persecutions, nevertheless, he weathered the storm. He endured the persecution, the suffering, the sadness, the shortcomings. He was reconciled to God through genuine repentance. And he was restored to favor with God, despite his sins and despite his shortcomings. We too, likewise, can expect that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And he will ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as even the act of salvation is a representation of drawing us out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, David is picturing that here as not only the personal experience of his life. The storms are over. He's finished. He's nearing the finish of the race. But he's looking at it as if it is a glorious morning, the bright, shining sunrise, and without cloud in the sky. And also he makes reference then to the tender grass growing up after the storm, new life growing forth. By the time of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, the line of Jesse was a barren lineage. It was a lowly bunch of people. And yet out of that, the tender grass, the tender shoot, the tender plant, the vine, grew forth and manifested himself as Christ the Messiah. And thus, we have here, in David's experience, David's last words, we have yet another picture, yet another glimpse of the promised Messiah. And verses 6 and 7 also make reference, though David had the experience in his own life of being the executioner of vengeance, God had used him to accomplish mighty victories over the wicked. And yet here there is a glimpse, too, of the greater judgment, the greater wrath of God that falls upon the wicked, and they will be ultimately cast into the everlasting fire. This then is pictured here as the justice of God, the judgment of God according to his timetable, according to God's purpose and providence. There would ultimately be that day of reckoning, and that too is part of the messianic hope. Though God's people have been oppressed, though God's people have been persecuted, we can anticipate that one day there will be the judgment, there will be the justice and the restoration of all things. And even as the creation groans, in the words of Paul, nevertheless, we have the hope and we have the assurance, the absolute confidence that the Word of God is true. He will finish that which he has begun. He will do that which he has promised. And we can anticipate his glorious return in wrath and in judgment. And thus, again, we see Christ. There is that realization then, as David records this anticipation in his own life, as he's anticipating the eternal day, the eternal rest that awaits him, the morning light. So too, we as Christians anticipate the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be the manifestation of the Lord in the clouds, even as the angels said unto those disciples who were looking up into the clouds that one day he would again descend from those clouds in the east. And thus there would be the manifestation of Christ as he returns for his own. This then poses the question: prophetically, David understood this anticipated return, the eternal reward that awaits the Christian. And we must ask ourselves, even as Paul tells us, to make our calling and election sure, to be prepared for that great day, to be diligent in carrying out our duties and our responsibilities until that day of his return, when the roll is called up yonder. The hymn is 727. 727 when the roll is called up yonder.
The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.